We're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 17. A familiar story to many, the story of the rich young ruler. And yet a lesson I think that I need to hear over and over again in life, because we can get so entangled. And this is a message to definitely to get our focus in the right direction. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud and honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible." I know this story has been probably read by you more than once, or maybe it's the first time that you've heard it. But this man was a young man. He was in his youth. He had that going for him, like myself and a lot of others, right? He was in his youth. This man was wealthy. In the Gospel of Luke, it tells us that he was wealthy. It says it in the three Gospels that he was wealthy. He had a lot of possessions. Thirdly, he was a ruler. So even though he was young, he was already in a position of authority. Talk about having it made in the shade. Wealthy, a politician. Boy, they got it made, right? Wealthy and a politician. And also, he was really good. At least he said he was. I don't know how you get a politician and a good in the same sentence, but it seems that way. I mean, he was diligent. There's no question that he was diligently trying to be the best that he could be. Because when he said the commandments, he didn't go, he said, I've kept them all from my youth up. Now, I would question that, and I'm sure the Lord did. And as a matter of fact, he did, because he brought up something that he hit a nail on the head for this man. But, you know, in all intents and purposes, you would look at this guy and say, you know, that old statement, if anybody's going to heaven, that fellow is. You've heard that before, have you?
Yes.
Yeah, you've heard it once or twice. You would look at him and say, you know, he's you know, good guy, all around good guy. And he's got money on top of that. And of course, for the Jews in those days, the idea was whoever has the money must have the blessing of God. That was their philosophy. That's what they thought. They thought, you know, if you're healthy, if you're wealthy, then it's because you're tight with God. And if you're not wealthy and not healthy, it's because God's not blessing you, because there's something wrong with you. So you get the picture? That's what they taught. And so this fellow here was just like, you know, everybody would want to aspire to be like him. Not only that, but it actually, we can see here that there was some humility about him too. You see that? I mean, after all, most of the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus and get rid of him, most of the other rulers, but this guy didn't care about what the other people thought. That's pretty good too, isn't it? Boy, you get a lot going for him. Looks pretty good. And on top of that, he comes to Jesus. But we can see that he did not just casually, flippantly come along to see Jesus. He didn't say, listen, could you send one of my servants over, Jesus? I'd like to have you come and see me. He didn't do that. Instead, it tells us he came running. Now, what does that say? He came running.
Urgent.
Huh?
Urgent.
Urgency. There was an urgency in his heart. He knew who Jesus was. At least he had some inkling of who Jesus was. Not completely. But he comes running to Jesus. And that just tells me, you know, look at this guy. I mean, you'd say, what a candidate this guy is. He's coming running to Jesus. And not only did he run to Jesus, what else did he do? He knelt before him. Why? Look at all the check marks. All the way down. Right? And he starts with this introduction. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And does Jesus' answer surprise you? Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, wasn't Jesus good?
Yes.
So what's going on here? Why did he rebuke him for saying, good teacher?
He's trying to test his idea of good.
Okay, that it was a test to see his idea of good. This was the greeting that the Pharisees and the rabbis loved to have said of them. This was a common greeting. It was assigned to those who were the good ones, right? So all the rabbis and the leaders, they expected you to come and say, good teacher, because they were good. So when Jesus was saying this, he wasn't speaking about particularly just about himself. He was speaking about the fact that people were calling each other good as if all these people were so-called good ones. There's the good ones and there's the bad ones. You're one of the good ones. So the greeting was the problem. The idea was the problem, that because someone was a teacher, because someone was, you know, in a position of authority, they were the good ones. Which, by inference, says, I'm not quite so good. And that's exactly the way they looked at things. So Jesus strips all of that away in one statement. Not that Jesus wasn't good, but you see, it wasn't the fact that he wasn't saying, Jesus, I know that you're perfect, you're God, I know that you're good. What he was saying was, like every other teacher, you're good. Because that was the common greeting of the day. Do you understand what he was doing? And do you understand how Jesus had to shoot that out of the water? Because he was going to begin to show this man, who was a ruler, who many people would have said of him, good man, good man. Do you know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3? It says this. Now get this, just in case you haven't got this about your own self today. There is none good, no, not one. That hurts. None good, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Why would the Bible be so harsh? Don't we want to try and build people up and tell them how good they are so that they'll feel good about themselves and have some self-worth and be able to go forward in life? That's the common mantra of the day, isn't it? You see, if I don't understand, like the Apostle Paul said about himself, as a believer, I know in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. I want you to know today, if there's any goodness in your life, and I'm not saying there's not goodness in your life, okay, now we're going to come around so that we're not going to be, I'm not going to tramp you and throw you under the bus here. If there's goodness in your life, it's from God. He's the source of goodness. You are not. You are not. None of us are. And so that levels the ground among all of us. There is none good, no, not one. If you compare yourself among yourselves, you are not wise. And we're so busy doing that, aren't we? Huh. I'm gooder than that one. No, you're not. In yourself, of yourself, without God, there's none good, no, not one. There's no goodness there. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was addressing the idea that there were some that were good and some that weren't good, and you know, there were some better than others. And that, so he just shoots that all out of the water. No one is good but one, and that is God. Now, of course, Jesus was good. And of course, Jesus was God. But that's not the issue that was here. The issue here was the pointing to those who were in leadership as if they were good and the others were not. And so he addresses that issue. And then he brings up the commandments. I wouldn't think he would, you know. People don't like the idea of the commandments. They said, they're all passé, they're gone. But what does he do? He brings them up. Why does he do it? You know the commandments. Don't commit adultery. The young fellow goes, haven't done that. Don't murder. Never killed anybody. Don't steal. Boy, I'm doing good now. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. Haven't done that either. Don't cheat anybody. Haven't done that. Honor your father and your mother. Is he done? Is he done? Oh, I think I've got it, he says. So he says, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth up. Now, the Lord could have shredded him on this. Yes. But he just kind of let all that pass. He could have said to him, you never once disobeyed your parents. Never once. I can't say that. Can you?
No.
Never once. You know, the Bible says, if you keep the whole law, James 2:10, but break it in one point, you're guilty of it all. No hope there. But he thought that he was good, right? Remember? Good teacher. He was one of the good ones too, right? He thought he was good. He really thought he was good. If you went through those commands and you went through every one, don't murder, yeah. Anybody, Jesus said, who hates his brother is a murderer. Anyone who looks on a woman and lusts after her commits adultery. Never, ever, ever told one thing that wasn't true in your entire life. Oh, and that's a good one too. Yeah. Friends, when he said this, teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth. Look at Jesus' response to him. He looked at him, and what does it say?
He loved him.
He loved him. I love that passage there because it just shows his heart. He's looking at this guy who's so eager. He's eager. This is an eager young man. And he's striving. He's trying. He feels good about himself. He thinks he's doing pretty good, but he wants to make sure. So he comes to Jesus and he runs to him and he says, what do I got to do? What do I got to do? So far, he says, I've done it all. I've done it all. But he loved him in spite. Do we love people even if they're wrong? Even if they're out to lunch? Do we love them? Ah, friends, Jesus loved him. But because he loved him, he didn't say to him, good buddy, good buddy. You got it made. Don't worry about it. Go on home. You're okay. People think that's what love is. But he loved him so much that he puts his finger right on the man's problem. Right on it. He said to him, one thing you lack. Go your way. Sell whatever you have. Give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. Now, this was addressing this man's particular problem. Just so you don't think, that Jesus' command is that all of us here are to sell everything you have and give it away to the poor and then follow Jesus. But on the other hand, I do want you to give everything that you have to Jesus Christ. He owns everything. And if you've been bought with a price, then he owns your money, and he owns your time, and he owns your possessions. They're not yours. They're not yours to do as you please with, if you're a Christian. They're his. Does that make sense?
Yes.
They belong to him. So whatever you do with your possessions, I think you should always check with Jesus about what you're going to do with them. Right? Because he owns them. Right? Like, if you had a business, if some guy had a business and you were working for them, and you were managing his stuff, whoever owned the business, you would only do whatever you had permission to do. If you did more than that, what do you think might happen?
Fired.
You'd be out of a job. You'd be fired. Because you don't own it. The boss owns it. And whatever the boss says, that's what you do with it. Do you have that attitude about your stuff? Or do you own your stuff? Is it your stuff? It isn't your stuff. So the good news today is that you don't have any stuff. Right? You don't have any stuff. It's not yours. Whatever you think you own, you don't. God owns it. And he can take it whenever he wants to. And when you begin to live in a place where it's not your stuff anymore, but it belongs to God. Oh, one thing it does, it takes the weight of it off of managing all your stuff. Because now it's his job to manage it, just to tell you what to do with it. And the other thing is that if suddenly, you know, like say if you were in charge of an account for your boss and your boss calls you up and says, I want you to write a check for $10,000 to so-and-so. No problem. It's not my stuff anyway. It's not my money. Write out the check. You give it to him, right? But then God, if he owns everything I own and he says, I want you to write a check for this to help some, you know, people in some poor place and write out, it wouldn't matter because you don't own it anyway, right? Huh? You wouldn't agonize over it. Say, well, it's not my money anyway. It's God's money. Do you live that way? Do you? Is that what God's calling us to? The place where, yes, everything belongs to God. He can do what he wants with. In this case, he was telling this man that God owns all your money, and in this case, sir, your money has a hold of you. You have a covetous heart, and you can't let go of your money. So what you need to do is sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. What was his attitude to that? He was sad at this word. And he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He went away sorrowful. Don't you think Jesus might have said to him as he was walking away, oh, just a minute, come on back here, come on back. I was a little hurt on you there, buddy. Come on, it's okay. You can keep half it. You can give away half, keep half. How's that? Deal? Why was he so adamant that everything had to go? What was he doing? He was showing him where his heart was. He was showing him where his real love was. He was showing him what really gripped his heart, what really held him captive. Friends, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. I can tell you, we live in a world where stuff is so important. It is. And what you have in your account, what you don't have in your account, all of these things are so important. And people are driven by it. And we can be too. Oh, can you say, give me Jesus? You can have. You can have all this world. Lord, you can have all this stuff. Give me Jesus. Lord, can I trust God enough for this? Can I trust him enough that whatever I surrender to him, that he'll manage it better than me. Can I trust God enough that I can say, Lord, whatever I have of this world, it belongs entirely to you, and whatever you instruct me to do with it, I'll be happy with that. Can I trust him enough for that? I pray that I would. And I pray daily, Lord, that I would, because we live in a world where it's so easy to become entangled in stuff and to be driven by it and to be owned by it and governed by it. But I want you to see here that Jesus did not compromise on this issue. And he still does not today. He doesn't compromise on this issue in terms of what has your heart. What owns you? Does Jesus own your heart? Or does your stuff? You might say, well, why would stuff own anybody's heart? Stuff owns most people's hearts, doesn't it? Build bigger barns, whatever it is that we run after, that we look for, that we think that is so great. Well, this was a tremendous shock for the disciples, but we're not going to be able to go any farther than that today, because I will want you to understand how vitally important it is to put Jesus Christ first in your heart. Put him first. And that means that he has to have your heart. Don't covet. Don't run after the world. Whatever you acquire, may you say, as you acquire it, wherever, however it's gotten, whatever you have, Lord, this is not mine, this is yours. Consecrate it to the Lord. Lord, my paycheck's not mine, it belongs to you. You decide what you want done with it. I'm prayerfully before you, God. My vehicles, my house, my everything that I have is not mine. May you live that way. And discover the freedom of serving God. That doesn't mean God's going to tell you to sell it all and give it away. He might. And if he did, then just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. But it does mean that he becomes first in your heart and first in your life. And that's what really matters. That's the issue. The apostles and the people of that day, even the apostles themselves, we know what their reaction was so like shocking. They were just absolutely astonished at this, because they thought that stuff was like meant you were with God. They equated stuff and God as going together. When the Word of God says, whew, it's the other way around. It's the other way around. So by the grace of God. Now, there have been men who have been very wealthy who've walked with God. Letourneau was one of those guys who, if you look up the history of this man, it's unbelievable. He gave away 90% of what he made to the work of God throughout the world. See, some people God can trust with riches, and other people he can't. But some people God can trust with great riches because they know they don't own them. And they're willing to give them away. And Letourneau, the more that he gave away, the more God blessed him. So he kept giving away, and God kept blessing him. So that with the 5% that he had left for himself, it was far more than anybody would ever have. Then it was incredible, incredible. So God can trust people with riches if they're willing to say they don't belong to him. Sometimes, maybe it is sometimes, we don't have anything because God can't trust us with it. It captivates our hearts. And it has been the pattern. It was a pattern for the Israelites. Whenever they began to, everything went well, they had lots of stuff, and all was well, they turned their back on God because they didn't need God anymore. They had their stuff. And that pattern has been repeated time and time again, and many a Christian has fallen and stumbled where the love of money is called the root of all evil. Many a Christian has missed the joy of the Lord because they thought the joy of stuff was greater. Many a Christian. And all of us have fallen into that trap. And we probably will again. But may God open our eyes to see what's really important. So we could say, you can have all this world, but give me Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. And we pray that you'll speak to our souls, Lord. Oh, we're thankful, Lord, that eternal life is not earned, but that it's in surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. this young man was unwilling, Lord. We don't know if he ever got saved. Some think that it might have been Mark who eventually did get saved, but we don't know for sure. But we do know, Lord, that you stuck to exactly what you said. And yet, even though you loved him, you let him go. May we not be one who walks away from Jesus, but one who chooses you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.